I'd sing that song every day. Young people, when you get old enough and you've seen enough and you've experienced enough, that song certainly will mean more to you. As more than just a beautiful melody and arrangement of words. The meaning of that song, I look so forward to seeing his face when it's all said and done. Hopefully you got your required rest, because worship isn't a place for you to come and catch up on your rest. You are here to worship the Almighty. If you got a legitimate reason why you cannot stay awake, please let us know. Else I may just have one of those ushers to tap you on your shoulder. Uh-oh, look at that. Certainly appreciate your prayers for me and my family. Many have asked where Joshua is. He's back over there doing what Joshua does, so continue to pray for him. Can't really tell you what was wrong with him, but thank God that we do live in a nation whereby you can receive medical care when you need it. And so let us not take that for granted. Let us keep in our prayers, and our brethren headed over that way when things stabilize. Let's keep in our prayers over in the nation of Haiti, because there are brethren over there and they are suffering. We don't know about suffering because God blessed us to live in a nation whereby we have so much, and so often we are not thankful. Had a great time with the brethren there at Hazelhurst, and on the 28th of this month, we also will be over in Soperton. On the 23rd of next month, we'll be at the Hartley Bridge Church. On the 30th of next month, the Lord blesses us to see it, we'll be down in Richmond Hill speaking on their respective lectureships. So I try to keep my schedule open, and at the end of the year, things get a little busy, but we're certainly glad to be back home. We're glad to be back home and be with you, brethren. I'm certainly thankful for brethren coming and supporting the gospel meeting over at Hazelhurst, and also those, if you could not make it, we're certainly thankful for your prayers. Our lesson is entitled, and I don't think I can cover all of it. You know how I have to do from time to time. Our lesson is entitled, Don't Forget the Mission. Don't forget the mission. And in order to understand what we're going to be talking about, we got to understand those three institutions that God ordained. He ordained the family first, according to Genesis chapter 2. And we see that the family serves a integral part or important part. When you look at the family, and then the other two that derive from the family. And so, in so many ways, now, some people will argue that the family is a secular institution, and I will agree with that, but the family has a dual role. It also has a spiritual, purpose as well. Brother Willie did a great job. We were assisting him when, we talked about the family, because if we don't have strong families, what's going to happen to the church? If we don't have strong families, enough godly families, what's going to happen to the nation? And so I am very concerned, being a parent, I am very concerned about the future of our nation. And you and I got to keep that in mind. And so the family is the first God-ordained institution. And we got to keep that. Now, I'm going to break away from that, and then I'm going to come back to the other two. But while we're in the book of Genesis, let's go and look at some things, because remember, God had to destroy all but the eight who were on the ark, right? He had to destroy the rest of the human race because they were wicked. But in Genesis chapter 9, from those three sons of Noah, let's look what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 9, beginning verse 1. The Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and do what? Replenish the earth. Now, of course, we all know who are students of the Bible that this is still part of God's plan, his scheme of redemption to bring man back to God. That's part of this plan. So the overall plan of God included the family. It included the physical families that derived from whom? From Noah and his three sons, right? And he told them to do what? To replenish the earth. And so they were to be fruitful and multiply. And so that was a command. Why? Because remember, everything is contingent upon Genesis 3:15. Preserving that seed line through whom Christ came. And Abraham was the man, so we know that God chose one seed, and he chose one man, and chose one nation, gave them one book for one purpose, and that one purpose was to do what? Save all of humanity, right? Now, in chapter 10, we're introduced, we move from the families in chapter 10 of Genesis. He says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born, what? After the flood. But now, drop down to verse 5. Here we have this other institution introduced to us. In verse 5, read verse 5 for us there, brother, brother Paula, please. Here we have this word, what? Nations. So you can't have a nation. This is just basic information, but you can't have a nation unless you have what? Families, right? And so they have grown from being individual families into what now? To nations, right? And so nations then are old institutions. Some are young, of course, younger than others. But what we find is God, through his wisdom, God ordained a family, and now from the family comes what? Comes nations. And so this thing has been set up. It has been put in motion. You and I understand it. And from all of these nations, God chose one man, did he not? Abram at the beginning, right? Genesis 12, just two chapters over. Now, what happened in between that, chapter 11? What happened? Here's man again, doing what God told him not to do. Remember the Tower of Babel, a tower of confusion? God told them to go and replenish the earth, and they were progressing, and then they decided, hey, guess what? We've gone far enough. They said, let us do what? Build us a tower and make a name for ourselves. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? You hear people boasting on who they are and what they got, right? And so, what happened? The Lord looked down and saw their activity, and he confused their languages, and they were no longer able to communicate with each other. Up until that time, the Bible says there were how many languages on the earth? One language. And so, God, because of their, what? Their refusal to do what God said, caused this great plan they had. And something needs to be said to that, and you probably already know. But when you decide you're going to build something, and you're going to build something in a magnificent way, and you're going to leave God out of those plans, what's going to eventually happen to that great, wonderful plan you have? Oh, it's going to fall apart. It eventually will fall apart. And so since we're talking about nations, it wasn't that long ago. Remember Russia? It was a man. He created this form of government called communism. This concept, this way of living, and this was the premise behind it. There is no God. And so how long did the communistic regime last? Less than 100 years. God made a mockery of it. Why? Because they say, oh, we can live without God. But if you were to look at the tenets of communism and socialism, as it were, you know what you're going to see? Oh, you're going to see some godly principles even in that. Just that they don't want to give God credit. Man cannot, if he works hard and works overtime, he cannot deny the existence of God. He can try, but he cannot. Why? Because it is too much evidence out here that proves that there is a God. And so, from the family comes the nations, right? And now, God set those two in motion because he had one more nation. Just as God chose the nation of Israel. God chose, as 1 Peter 2, let's hold our hands, we can come on, we can leave Genesis. Since we've already established that from families come nations. This is just basic information, but we got to build up our lesson this morning. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we could have gone other places, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we of course could have gone to Deuteronomy, because we know what God did in chapter 6 and 7. Now, he refers to the church. Again, help us out there, Brother Paula. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, it's not a mystery that God refers to the church as a family. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God. It's not a mystery that God refers to the church as a what? Not just a nation among nations, but as a what? As a holy nation. And so we know that if a nation is going to survive, it's got to have a structured government. It's got to have a law, right? A law that is in sync with God's word. So it's got to certainly have citizenry. Now, what's going to happen? And you and I know this, sadly. Even in our area, we know it's tough in some areas in Georgia to keep the doors of the church open. But what happens to a congregation if everybody becomes, as we say, indifferent or lazy, or there's faith die on the vine? What's going to happen to that congregation? It's going to die. It's going to close its doors, right? And so how many nations have come and gone? Many, since the Lord established his church. God even punished his own nation. He took them off the land. God said, hey, wait a minute now. This thing, as it were, this covenant between you and me is contingent upon your being faithful to me. And if you don't be, if you refuse to be faithful to me, guess what? I'm going to remove you off the land. Why? Because every time there's a breach in the covenant between man and God, who's guilty? Man. Well, God then tells us, and he uses terminology with which we are familiar. We are the family of God, right? And we are the only ordained nation of God. And so God has set this thing in motion. So we look at the physical side of it, but let's not forget the spiritual side of the family. What is the purpose of the family on the spiritual side? If you are members of the body of Christ, it is to train your children up, right? Train them up and rear them up in the what? In the nurture and the admonition of what Oprah Winfrey says, right? But see, some of you get so much, quote, advice from ungodly sources, and you wonder why things are occurring in your life and in your family. And so the nation is as strong as its families, right? And if a nation is going to survive, that nation must be, it has to be, guided by principles that are ordained of God. And so, do you not know that you are to pray for America every day? Isn't that what 1 Timothy 2:4-5 teaches us and commands us? We are to pray for our nation. Why? Because we certainly are blessed above everyone else in this world. You look at the physical side. Isn't it amazing how men, and they established this nation, how they use so many godly principles? This isn't a perfect nation, but we are able to go and help others throughout the world because God has so prospered us. And here we are, we complain. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this morning. Amen. I'm going somewhere with it. Oh, complaining. When God talks about sacrifice, we don't even know the meaning of it. Don't even know the meaning of what sacrifice is. We say, oh, brothers, we're going to have to sacrifice to give to the building program. That's why I was kind of a little squeamish when we used that term, because when that widow and with her two mites, the Bible says, when she cast into the treasure those two mites, that's all she had. And so you can go and borrow, and you'll borrow for everything else. Amen. You can go and borrow to give to the building program, and that what it may inconvenience you. But what are we talking about here this morning? We're talking about the mission of the church. Understanding that my whole mission in this life, the ultimate mission of man, of course, Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole or the whole duty of man. But we got to understand what God will have us to do. Now, as we look at this thing, we're going to look at it from both sides, because we find as we look at our predecessors and as we look at, let's go back to some, to the Old Testament. Let's read Psalm 33. I do believe, based upon that discussion God had, we're going back there, that discussion God had with Abraham, how Abraham could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if only 10 righteous folk were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm fully convinced that God will preserve a nation if that nation does what God tells it to do. And so if there are enough righteous people, and I truly believe this with my whole heart, the only reason why America has not yet fallen, as it were, is because there are enough righteous people living in her to preserve her. But Psalm, look at Psalm 33. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his what? For his own. Look at Psalm 33. Blessed now. That psalm certainly spoke of Israel, but now we can broaden it out and make a spiritual application. Since you and I are members of the Lord's church, and since we are members of that holy nation, right? We are blessed because we are the nation whose God is the what? Is the Lord, right? And the Bible wants us to know, whenever you see in the King James, whenever you see in the King James the word Lord in all caps, as it were, capital letters, that's that word Yahweh. As it were, or we pronounce it Jehovah, meaning the self-existent one. And so that's what the Bible is saying. The self-existent one, the one who has always been. And so we sometimes hurt ourselves trying to conceive, how long has God been around? Stop right there and go on to something else because you're going to hurt yourself. But let's go over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We were talking about that. That's why I was remaining silent in Bible class. And man, they're hitting on some of my lessons, but that's all right. They're hitting on some of my lessons. I don't know how Willie does that. Willie, how do you do that? Well, I think Willie be looking at my notes. I don't know. In Psalm 14 and verse 34. I mean, Proverbs, y'all. We're going to Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Listen what your Bible says. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Now, God didn't specifically say Israel. He just says righteousness does what? Exalted a nation. You remember when Abraham and Sarah were on their trek, on their journey, and he was headed with God with heaven, and God was guiding his footsteps? And did he not make some missteps along the way? Because when he came into that nation, and the king of the nation was Abimelech, how he lied and said, oh, this is my sister. We just traveling together. You know, this is my sister. And then Abimelech in his innocency said in his heart and the others, you know, as it were, she's fair game. And then he happened to get a call, as it were, from God, Abimelech. And the Lord told him, you're but a dead man. He said, wait a minute, Lord. In the innocency of my heart, I took what he said. Man, you know what? The Lord gave him an opportunity. The Lord gave him an opportunity to do right, and he did right. That was a righteous man, a godly man. Abraham didn't know it, and Abimelech immediately told him, don't touch him. But he came and he rebuked Abraham. He rebuked Abraham for bringing sins into his kingdom. And that was a righteous man. Abraham didn't know it, and so Abraham didn't even know who Melchizedek was. He just came upon the scene, and Abraham gave him tithes and offering after he made known who he was. What is the Bible teaching us? There were righteous nations before God even established the nation of Israel. There were righteous men and women, and the same applies today. I've read it, and of course, I encourage you to do the same. We've read about individuals who did the same thing men did here in America. They took their Bibles and they began to go back to the Bible. And they began to use the Bible. I want you to go over to Hebrews 8:5. Because we got to understand something. If a nation is going to last, now we're going to find this. We already know this principle, might as well bring it in. Hebrews 8:5. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament verse from Hebrews 8:5. So we already know, we're going to look at Genesis 6. God gave Noah a pattern for the ark. But we're going to go to Hebrews 8:5, and we're going to show you something, God, and we're going to go to Romans as well. And so let's go over there to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. God says something to verse 5. He says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, speaking of that priestly order of the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And he says, shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. And for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the what? According to the pattern, he says. Now, I know you got a reference Bible. Somebody go back to the Old Testament and take us back there where God says, where we have God speaking, that Moses could not just establish what he wanted to establish. All right. Noah just could not establish what he wanted to establish and be suitable in the eyes of God. And so let's go back now to the Old Testament. Y'all, most of y'all got little reference Bibles, so I don't even have to test your memory. Brother John, you got that? Let's go, Wilbur? Exodus 25, verse 40. Let's go there. Somebody help me out this morning. Because I'm trying to save my voice because I know the seasons are changing. My scientists tell me it's on the way. Exodus 25 and verse 40. What does he tell him? Go ahead, Brother John. Now listen to this here. He says them, plural, after their what? After their, look at the pronouns he's using. Everything that he was to, what? Everything that he was to build in reference to a connection with that tabernacle, God had already given him the what? The pattern. And how dare man despise pattern theology as we refer to it. God gave Noah a what? A pattern, and he saved him and his family. God gave Moses a pattern, and God gave us, according to Romans 6:17, God gives us a what? A form or a pattern. Now, if you know how to work with cement, you know before you go out there and you pour that cement. Brother Ashton, what you got to put down? You got to put down a form, don't you? You got to put that form down. If you mess up that form, what's going to happen? When you start pouring that cement, oh, it's going to be all over the place. And so, have you been to the property? Well, that's way over there. It ain't that far. You travel to that mall, you can go out there to that property and see great things that the Lord has done. But everything we're doing it according to the what? To the pattern. Now, we just couldn't go down to the bank and say, hey, give us a loan. We got a building in mind. The bank will say, how big is the building? That doesn't matter. We just want to build a building for the Lord. Oh, you're trying to stop the work of the Lord. You know, we're going to have a prayer meeting right here. Get out of here. But now, if you take that man some drawings, which is the same as a blueprint or a pattern, right? You take that man a drawing, he says, okay. The man look and check your finances out and see that you've been there a long time, laboring right where we are, and you've demonstrated over the amount of years that you have a pattern of paying your bills on time, amen, handling the Lord's money like you should. That man's going to be inclined to do what? Let you sign your name on the dotted line and say, y'all can borrow so much money based upon the pattern of the blueprint you gave us. And you start your building program because you had a what? You have to have a pattern before you have the pattern. What pattern we're talking about? We're talking about the blueprint that is what? God's Word, right? And so, if the family is going to be strong, the family is going to have to live according to the what? The pattern. If the church is going to be strong, the church is going to have to be organized and follow the pattern just the way it is revealed in Scripture. This is why Paul said, as we go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, listen to what he's saying. Now, we're going to find the pattern even listed in here. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, talking about his ministry, which is given me to you all, how that by revelation, Paul said, by not the book of Revelation, as we refer to it, he says, how that by revelation, meaning that God has revealed something to me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so he says, what I receive from God be a revelation. Now you have it in the form of scriptural writing, and you are capable of understanding when you read, not that I read for you, amen. When you read for yourself, you can understand what God has said and what God had concealed through the ages. He says, now you have it in written form. You can understand that God had always intended that all men as we go over, this thing just keeps connecting. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. You see, I don't know how a man can fix his lips to say that God ordains religious division when we got all of this evidence. And so, in Acts chapter 17, now, listen to what he says. See, here again, we're talking about this pattern and the mission. He says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, and speaking of God, and hath made of one blood all, there's that word again, all what? All nations. God has always had in his mind throughout all of eternity to build multiple nations, but he has always had it in mind also that all nations, wait a minute, what does Isaiah 2, 1 and 2 says? Isaiah 2, 1 and 2 says what? He says, God, let's go there, because I tell people, I said, I love Brother Shepherd. He quotes a lot of scripture, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But he makes proper application, and some of our brethren kind of get caught up in his quoting the scripture, not paying attention to what he says. And I thank God he's on our side teaching the truth, because some of them get all caught up. Woo, he quoted scripture. But what did he mean? Did he make the proper application? Yes, he did. Now, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, he's talking about all people spiritually. He's talking about something in the future. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the what? Lord's house. And we know that the Lord's house is the family of God. And so look how God keeps bringing this thing back to our mind, right? And bringing it back to that same point. Shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Uh-oh, there's that word again. All what? All nations. Speaking of the what? The universal nature of the Lord's family, of the Lord's house. So it doesn't mean, what it means is if you are Grant physically, you can become a what? A member of God's family when you get that new name Christian, right? And God wants us all to be one. And so the pattern reveals that, the revelation reveals that, that we all certainly can be one. And so when a man fixes his lips and say, oh, we just praise God because he's got all of these churches out here and we can just find a church that suits us. Man, you are a liar and you can't find Bible for that. So what is God saying to us? It has always been my intent, God said, as it were, that all nations be what? Be united. When I read my Old Testament, I need to have an understanding what God is trying to say to me regarding the mission and the role that nations play in these matters. What does the nation of Israel, as we have studied, what role did it play? God just used it as a conduit, as it were, through whom the what? The Christ came. And so, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's look at Deuteronomy the chapters 32. And here they are receiving some of their instructions. Deuteronomy the chapter 32. Now pay attention to this term, how God is referred to. Verse 8. When the Most High divided to the what? Nations. Their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Pay attention to what God did again. God, and all we're establishing this morning, is that every nation that has ever existed has been and will forever be subject to whom? The Most High. God Almighty. There's not a nation out here. You and I don't know of all nations out here, but I guarantee you God does. And so the Most High, let's look at that verse again. And he says, when the Most High divided to the nation, so God set the boundaries. That's what Acts 7, I didn't go into all of Acts chapter 17. That's the same argument Paul was making. The nation of China exists because God allowed it to be. So Japan and all of the other nations over there in the Asian world, we come to North America, South America. What do we find? We find situations that we don't really pay attention to. We just look on the globe or a map and we say, oh, you know, that's Venezuela. That's so and so and so and so. All of those nations exist because God allows them to exist. And so, as we look at Daniel, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel's saying the same thing. Let's go to the book of Daniel. See, some things are good to know, but we need to know how these things are connected to God's word and God's eternal purpose. So in Daniel chapter 2, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, remember this man? We'll look at verse 20. He says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth what? Kings. And setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Listen to what Daniel says. Again, he says, you know, the kings rule over nations, right? God says through Daniel, what? Nations rise and fall based upon God's decree. Let's go to chapter 4 of the same book. Chapter 4 of the same book. In verse 17. Now, Daniel said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will and set up over it the baser of men. What is he saying? God can take old heathen. And sometimes God certainly did put heathens in charge, right? Same book, you look at the same chapter, I'm sorry, verse 32. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to learn something. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly did. In verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he what? He will. Something we need to understand. We look at, we call it civil government or the government, however you want to refer to it. God has used civil governments to punish and to bless his people. 2 Kings chapter 17, write that in your notes. Can't cover all of that. But you'll see the Assyrians coming and overrunning the northern kingdom as we refer to it. And took all of them off the land and repopulated that wicked land. Now remember, this was part of, Palestine was a gift to Israel from God, was it not? And God said, if you want to stay on the land, you got to do what I say, the way I say, right? And so they didn't, and God punished them. And so the wicked tribes to the north, God took them off the land and repopulated it with heathens. What was he saying? This is my property, isn't it? The earth, the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And so, see, some of us think just because I'm in the church, I'm all right. No, you, in order to stay in the church, now you may be doing things we don't know about, and you may fool us, and we may get up and say, "Ooh, brother, sister, so and so, certainly, they are faithful." And all along, you're out here living a secret heathen life, but you can't fool God. And see. And so God, they just assumed because they were the fleshly seed of Abraham that they were going to stay on that land forever. And don't you want, we got to teach you, and I know we do. We teach you what the Bible says about how to stay in the church, how to keep the saved saved. That means you got to honor John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 9. Write that in your notes as well. Jeremiah chapter 25. In verse 9, but I want to go over to the book of Isaiah. I want to go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Because this is the point I was making, and I know I couldn't get through all of this here. Isaiah 44, excuse me. Now here's a name mentioned in Isaiah 44. In verse 28. This is the point I'm making. God has used pagan kings, pagan governments to bless his people, but he also used them to punish his people. And in the same book here, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. He said, thus that saith of Cyrus. Cyrus was not yet born. He is my what? My shepherd. and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt build, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, at this time, God's people, because of their disobedience, God has set in motion that they will be punished and the Babylonians will come and overtake them. That's the book of Daniel. You see Daniel living through that. But what we'll find, you go to the book of Ezra, go to the book of Nehemiah, go specifically to the book of Ezra, and what are you going to find? That man, young man's name mentioned, Cyrus. Wait a minute, how did God know Cyrus was going to do something before he was even born? And even his name, God knows all. God knows everything. But, and you keep reading, you'll read that next chapter about Cyrus and how God is going to use him for righteousness. Why? Because of the simple fact that God, in Jeremiah 25, you see God mentions Nebuchadnezzar. What is God saying to us? I can take a heathen and bless my people, or I can take a heathen and a heathen nation and punish my people. And so how do we, as members of the body of Christ, how do we make certain that we're doing what God would have us to do? Now, just keep in mind, you got to read these two books together. They are 130 years apart. The book of Jonah. God sent Jonah to do what? To preach to the Ninevites, the same people he used to punish the northern tribes. But 130 years later, he sent the message through Nahum. I know some of you brought, who? Yeah, that's in the Bible, Nahum. Nahum is in the Bible. And Nahum was a prophet of God. And Nahum had the message to tell Nineveh, your doom is on the way and there's going to be no one or nothing that can stop it. And so you got to read those two together, because here we find in the book of Jonah, we find God's preacher, prophet, running from his assignment, forgetting, as it were, running from the mission that God gave him. He did not want to preach the message. And these people were, they were very wicked. They did some heinous things. And but that reminds me of something. See, when we look upon people, do we look at the outer or the exterior and say, oh, look at them, man, how they live. And all they want to do is drink beer every day. How do you know why that, the reason why he's drinking beer? He may be drinking beer. He's trying to cover something. And you got the word of God. And the God of all comfort still can comfort no matter what. And so, old Jonah didn't want to go. The Lord let him run a little bit, didn't he? But remember in the book of Jonah when that storm, like I say, suddenly rose on the sea? Those heathens knew that that was the act of God. And they said, somebody's not living right. And God did to Jonah what God's going to eventually do to you, faking it. He exposed Jonah. And you know what they did to Jonah? They threw that rascal off the boat, didn't they? Hey, man, I got a sermon to try to throw him off the boat. You don't want to live right? You don't want to do what God says? Eventually, it's going to come to the light. And if you won't repent, we're going to throw you off the boat. I can hear him now. Huh? Who do you think he is? I am who I is. I'm going to do what the Bible teaches me to do and commands me to do. But now just remember when God revealed unto Abraham in Genesis 18, can't cover all of it. We're still dealing with that point, and we'll deal with the rest of the Lord's will next week. And he revealed to Abraham what he's going, getting ready to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was God able, as it were, to do what? Why was he able to punish Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you and I know this. He was able to punish them because they were subject to him. All men are subject to the Almighty. And so God's people, remember, after he chose them, he chose them. They didn't choose him. After he chose them, guess what? Remember, first, if we go back and we look at Samuel, we'll deal with that next week. What happened? Here were some individuals. Here were some individuals say, hey, we need our own king. Wait a minute. I thought God was a king. Oh, we need somebody we can see, touch, and feel. We want to be like the rest of the nations around us. And that's what happens. I want to encourage you as well. Read the book of Amos. You'll see where God is dealing with these matters. Because next week we're going to get into this issue about Christians. Now, I'm going to just close out with this thought. Remember when Christ was arrested by the Jews? The Jews could not do what they wanted to do to Christ. You know the reason that you look through their history, if you know the Bible, what happened was they kept sinning. They kept sinning to the point where God removed a lot of the authority that he had once gave them. And so this is why they went to Pilate and to Herod. And we're going to look at that before we close, because that's something key and critical we need to look at. Oh, I thought about something. Let's go to Exodus, because I wanted to make this point about the pattern. Let's go to Exodus 12. I may have somebody in the audience. Exodus 12. In verse 48 and 49, he says, "And when a stranger shall sojourn or dwell with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Now, we talked about that pattern. I mean to bring that thought back. God says in that next verse, look what he says in the next verse now. That wasn't a feast for the heathen and a feast for the what? For the child of God, as it were. He says, if they want to, they're going to have to do the same identical thing what? That you are required to do. Look at verse 49. "One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." Why? Because that's all that was needed, because all nations come ultimately from whom? God, and all people are from God, and all people are of that one blood. We all are the descendants of Adam, and so it doesn't matter if you got dark skin, if you are light skinned, if you are white, yellow, red, brown, it doesn't matter to God. All that matters to God is, I've given you one law because all of you are made in my image, and all of you are required to do the same thing that I have required of all men of all time. And so you want to have your quote white church over here, and your black church over here, and your Korean church, and this church, and that church. No, ma'am, and no, sir. God has always, with the message he sent to Jonah, go to those Ninevites and tell them, you better repent. Wait a minute. You mean that the man over here who lives in China, he has to repent the same way the man over here in America? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You mean to tell me the man over here in Africa, he's got to repent the same way the man over there in the Caribbean has to repent? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. God doesn't discriminate. But now, not only did he say that once, let's go over the Numbers. So I kept saying, I'm missing something. Numbers, look at your notes sometimes, Stacey. Numbers chapter 15. Again, we just pick up in verse 13. Numbers 15 to 13. He said, "All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger," doesn't that sound familiar? "Sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do." Now, look at this. We're talking about worship. We're talking about worship. And listen what God says about worship. There's but one object when it comes to what? Worship, right? He says they're going to be offering up that fire unto whom? Unto me, right? He says, I don't care if they're homeborn, one of your quote homeboys, as it were. Y'all know how you talk. He says, I don't care if there's a stranger, somebody visiting. If they are going to worship, they all going to have to worship the what? The same identical way. And now look at verse 15. He says, "One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord." Verse 16, "One law and one manner shall be before you and for the stranger that sojourneth what? With you." What is God saying? I don't need 10,000 ways to worship me, because all I need is the one law, because I made all men in my image. Regardless of which nation he's from, he's still required to do what? To worship me the same way. Wait a minute. I thought black folk were more emotionally inclined to do this, to jump up and fall on the ground. If God made you that way, then God is guilty, because God tells you, I'm going to go on and hit this here while I'm here. I had to preach this other week. It was last week because we're in a new week. Now, what did God tell Moses to do? Let's go ahead, Brother Paul. Let's go and deal with this thing while it's on my brain. In Exodus chapter 14, here they are. They have been emancipated. They're on their way. Now, they came up to the Red Sea. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're a servant of God, this is what you need to do. If you have faith, the Red Sea was just a challenge. But if you didn't have faith or you lacked faith, it was an obstacle that you could not remove. Right? And so, here they are coming to the Red Sea. And they begin to scream and say, oh man, we told you to leave us alone. Isn't that what we told you, Moses? Leave us alone. And God told Moses to calm them, right? He said, calm their nerves. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus to chapter 14. And see what God is saying to his people. Now, let's pick up in verse 12. They said, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should, that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And he goes on to say in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. You know, it's funny that the reason why some of us have, are defeated in some things is because we forget that very principle. You are trying to fight the fight that's God's fight to fight. And that's why you go, oh, woe's me, woe's you. Why? Because you're not following what God tells you to do and you're trying to do it on your own terms. And then you get so disgusted and you become so discouraged, you actually say what they said. Let us alone. Well, look what God is saying. Now, God told Moses, he said, Moses, take that rod. That same rod you used when you defeated those false prophets before Pharaoh. And he told him to do what? He said, lift and what? Stretch. Lift and do what? Stretch. Lift sounds like aerobics, but it's not. God told him to lift the rod. Now, what if he only lifted the rod? That isn't what God told him. God told him to lift and what? And stretch. See, I'm going somewhere with this. Y'all hang on. Because y'all know I've dealt with this before. When God uses that little three-word conjunction, God means for you to carry out both parts of that command. He said, Moses, lift and do what? Lift and what? And stretch out the what? He says, lift and stretch. That's what he told him to do. That's what Moses had to do if he wanted to be right in the eyes of God. And so we look at what God told us. He says, lift that rod and lift and stretch it out over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel should go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Well, well, well. Moses did just what God told him. Time is fleeting. But let's go down to verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter. Excuse me. The Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God told him to lift and stretch and you will be what? You will be saved. They did just what God said, the way God said, and they were what? They were saved. But here's the same man. Now, here's the same man. Let's go over to the book of Numbers, the next book, chapter 20. Moses let something get in the way of his following God. Did he not? Moses let something. Moses understood. We keying in on this pattern. Moses understood it. He knew what God wanted. He demonstrated just then, as we just previously read, what God wanted. And so God gave him a command. He told him what to do. Moses chose to do something else, right? God told him to take the rod, right? He told him in verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And look at verse 9, excuse me. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. That's what your Bible says, right? And Moses in verse 11 lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice and the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and the beast also. Well, I can hear some people saying, well, they still got the water, but let's see. They got the water, they got the benefits of the water, but what price did Moses pay in this regard? Because God told him, I want you to use this part of your anatomy, Moses. I want you to use your what? I want you to use your arm in carrying out this part of this command. But then God changed, as you were, what part of the anatomy. He told him to speak. Now, I can't speak with my feet. I can't speak with my feet. I can't speak with my hands unless I'm signing. I know we're talking, we're not talking about sign language. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what God wants is what God wants, right? And so something happened in between his taking that rod before the Lord and going to that rock. And we find with Moses in verse 10, gathered the congregation together. That's what God told him to do, right? Before the rock, again, he followed that. And he said unto them, hear now ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, you can tell Moses is a little upset now. He's a little upset right now with these rebels. There are some rebels in the church and they make me mad too. Amen. They make me mad too. Rebelling against God. And Moses allowed his emotions to do what? To get in the way of his serving God. And neighbor, if you're going to serve God, you got to bring your emotions. You cannot commune properly without doing what? Bringing your emotions to worship. You can't give properly without bringing your emotions. You can't pray. You can't sing. You can't actively participate in worship without your bringing your emotions in this assembly. But God says, yes, I gave you emotions and I know every emotion you have because I possess the same. But your emotions cannot be your guide. And when God tells you to do something a certain way, see, God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses decided he was going to smoke the rock. Moses lost out. And how can people read through those verses and see that God has been consistent? God told Noah, I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. That's what Noah did. Noah saved him and his family. God told Moses, take and lift and stretch, and that's what Moses did. He saved all of Israel that day. God told Moses, speak. Moses decided he was going to go back and say, you know what? I used that old method the last time. It'll work now. No man and no son. What God wants, when God wants it, that's what we better do if we are going to be saved. And so, Moses lost out. And so while we're here, we might have somebody visiting with us. The Bible tells us there's but one way to worship. That's according to truth. That's according to John 4:23-24. We got to worship God according to truth. If my heart is right, I'm going to do just what God says the way that God says, neighbor. If my heart is right. And so people say, oh, y'all don't have, quote, music. Oh, we don't. Let me show you something from your, well, let's stay in the Old Testament real quick. Let's go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. See, we may have some visitors who don't understand why we do some of the things we do. Can't give you all of it, but I can give you a little bit of it. Psalm 81. Look at verses 1 and following. He says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Now, you know what? The same God Israel served is the same God we serve today. Let's not miss that point. He says, take a psalm. Does not the Bible command us to use psalm hymns and spiritual songs? All he's meaning is the song, when you sing it, all the lyrics got to be within the parameters that God has set. And bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon. Did you just catch that now? See, they had feasts that we don't have today. He said, blow up the trumpet in the new moon and in the time appointed, the Bible says, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law for the God of Jacob. Wait a minute, God. Under Psalm 81, God said he had statutes of laws, right? That he had restricted to whom? To Israel. Now, Israel is not God's nation anymore. We are the people of God. We are that chosen nation of God. So when we go over into the New Testament, we cannot bring the Old Testament commands over because God has changed the law. We got to do what God says. The way God says, right? And so, when we get over into the New Testament, here is God speaking to the church. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Here is God speaking to the church. He's not suggesting these things. God is commanding these things. And so in Ephesians, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves. Now, wait a minute. I'm not a scholar, but I know when God told Moses to speak, I know when he told Moses to speak, I know what part of the anatomy he told Moses to use. And now God is saying to the church, speaking to yourselves from the same family of words, meaning the same thing, basically, just one is plural, one is single. What is he saying? He's saying, as we continue to read, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. I know what singing is. I know what part of the body is required to sing to carry out that command. He says, speaking and singing, isn't that what the Bible says? And making melody. God says, make melody with. That's the key. Make melody in your heart, in the human heart. What is he saying? You are to make the melody. And we've heard, not only here, but we've heard in other places where people have used what we refer to, as it were, as a cappella singing, which means then that you're singing without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments. And what is the argument? The argument is, when God punished Moses for doing what Moses wanted to do, God was justified. And God, if he tells us, and he does, not only here, but he go over to Colossians, go ahead and read Colossians 3:16-17 for us, one of you brothers. When God tells us, and he tells two congregations to do the same thing, back in the Bible, God isn't suggesting this. This is what God had commanded them to do. And so, he tells them to do the same thing. In John 3:16, John, you got that? Read that. In Colossians 3:16, what does your Bible say? Now, listen to what he says. You're teaching and admonishing one another through what means? Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again, the command is to do what? Sing, and sing only. Well, if I understand what he told Moses, and I understand that he punished Moses for Moses violating his law, did Moses understand what God wanted over here? Yes, he certainly did. He understood it, and he carried it out. And what was the conclusion? Everyone was saved in Exodus 14:31-32. And when God told him to speak in Numbers 20, and he got mad, let his emotions get the best of him, what happened? He lost out. And the Bible tells us that he later begged and pleaded with God, and God said, enough is enough. If you keep on, I'm going to... Your life is going to end shorter than you want it. Why? Because of the simple fact, if God says, I want something a certain way, that's all God wants. Don't sit here and try to outsmart God. That's what man has done. He's attempted to outsmart God. You can't outsmart God, and you cannot approve upon what God wants. So, neighbor, your Bible is plain and it's simple. The reason why you don't see a piano up here, oh, we can afford it. That's not the issue. The reason why you don't see drums, you don't see a choir. God has never commanded the church to say, hey, he or she who has the best voice. And I, you know, the people say, oh, the talent. I wish I had time, but I don't have time. Time is gone. To show you. But if you got a question about what I preached about this, I can take you back to the Old Testament and show you from Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, you will find two brothers mentioned, Jubal and Tubal. And you'll find that men had the ability way back then to make mechanical instruments of worship. But then when you go to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham makes mention of worship, and Job, it's the same, because they lived during the same time. You look at Noah. All of these men, when they worship God the same way under that time and under that dispensation. And not one time is an instrument, a mechanical instrument, mentioned in connection with their worship. Even young Isaac knew what worship consisted of when he and his father went up to the Mount Moriah to worship God. He knew. And not one time did he say, God, Father, am I to bring the trumpet? Not one time. What God teaches us through the Bible is that God is consistent. What he wanted for Abraham in that dispensation and those individuals who lived under him, That's what he wanted. That's what they had to do if they wanted to be saved. The same applies under Moses' dispensation. The greatest man next to Christ in the Bible probably is Moses. And Moses could not make it over into the promised land because Moses chose to dishonor God and dishonor himself that day. Because he understood what God said. He did not do what God said. And so he lost out. Neighbor, we want you to understand something this morning. The Bible has steps unto salvation. The ultimate goal of man is to be saved. That's it. To be saved. And Jesus said, he that believeth, meaning then that you got to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to have a full understanding of that before you're immersed in water. Because our aim is conversion, not just get somebody wet. You got to have a mind made up that you're going to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, repentance, saved. Luke 13:3, the Lord says, He said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He also comes back and a man was taught the gospel, and that man wanted to know what he needed to do, what further steps were needed. And the man taught him in Acts chapter 8, beginning verses 31, 34, and following. He says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Romans 10, 9 and 10 teaches that a man is saved when he makes the good confession. What does that mean? I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's the confession, that man. And then baptism is the next step. And the Bible plainly teaches, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord doesn't put a man in the church before that man is baptized. That's what your Bible teaches in Acts 2:38. Galatians 3:26 and 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. All of them, you can find verses where the Bible teaches us, John 3:16. Belief saves, 2 Corinthians 7:10, repentance saves, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confession saves, Mark 16:15 and 16, baptism saves. If you want to become a member of the Lord's church, the church you can read about in the Bible, because God says there are counterfeits out here. How do you know? How do you know which one is real and which one is not? You're going to have to use the blueprint. You're going to have to use the pattern. If you use the pattern, you have a good heart, you can find right in your Bible what God says about you and your soul and the church that his Son purchased with his precious and pure blood. The lesson is yours. If you so desire, we'll take your confession this morning. We'll baptize you straightway. We don't wait for the first or the third or the fifth. We don't wait 2 months out to baptize folk. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says 3,000 individuals baptized that same day. And we find that pattern being followed throughout the book of Acts. The book of conversions teaches us and reveals to us how one is to be become a Christian. A man believed. And the Bible says late into the night and early into the morning, they took him and his family, all those who were old enough to hear and obey and understand, they went and they were baptized. Why? That's what God says. So the invitation is yours. You're a member of the Lord's church and you know you haven't walked according to God's will. We want to encourage you as well to make it right with God. So that when we all walk out of here, out of these four doors, you got to go through these two and those two. Your soul will be safe. That decision is yours. The invitation is yours as we together stand and sing Heaven's Invitation Song.